up here. We're going to pray over you guys, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Just close your eyes. And all throughout, actually, during the worship time, my wife and I were talking a little bit, and she was just mentioning how incredible a drummer you were. Right, but that's not why we're praying for you. But even though that's a blessing, and you really bless us as a church so much, but I really feel like, and why I want to pray for you, you guys are a standard. You know, a lot of us here, we have young kids, you know, and we hope that our young kids, and not hope, and we're praying our young kids would follow God with all of their heart. That's my prayer for my kids every day, that they would love God with everything. I don't care about anything else. They would love God with everything. I feel like you guys, as parents, you guys have done that. You've raised a son of your house and a son of this house that loves God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. And that's so many of us parents. That's our hope here. That's our hope that have kids. It's our hope for ones that want to have kids. It's our hope for ones that want to get married and have kids. You know, and you guys are a standard for us. And when we look at you and when we look at the way that you live your life and the way that you serve and the way that you give and the way that you love, it gives us encouragement that, yes, it's possible in this broken world. And as a pastor, as a leader, and I just want to say thank you for that encouragement. And I feel like, not just myself, I feel like the Lord is saying thank you. You know, Ken, you know, he's not a young man. He's not an old man either. But, you know, I don't know if you don't notice, Ken came up to the front to worship the Lord with all the young people. And that's his heart, and he continues to show by example in this way. And so, Lord, we just thank you, God, for this family, Lord. God, thank you that they are a standard, God. Lord, they are an example, Lord. There's something, God, that we can see and say, yes, it can be done. Lord, that they can, Lord, that we can serve God with all of our heart. We can be successful in work and the things that God puts our hands to, God. That we can love and we can care, God, and we can raise children, God, that belong to you, God. Raise children, Lord, that run hard after you, God. And so we thank you for this standard, Lord, this great example for us. And you guys, and I feel like the Lord is saying you're a prototype. You're a prototype of all that's going to come through all the families here at Solomon's Porch. That they're going to raise, we're going to raise as parents, and this is a word for all the parents here in this house. As parents, we're going to raise mighty sons and daughters of God. We're going to raise double portion sons and daughters, and they're going to do so much more, not of what we did, so much more than what we can ever think or imagine. And so, Lord, we just pray over this whole house, God. Over our children, Lord. God, would you bless our children, God? Would you touch them, Lord? I know some of them are mischievous, God, but they're just leaders in training, Lord. And so God, we ask that you would touch them. God, be with us as parents, God. We humble ourselves, Lord. Lord, a lot of times we don't know what to do, God, and we're at a loss, Lord, for things to do, things to say, God, but we know that you're with us, Lord. And so we thank you, God. We bless you. PB, you got something?
Lord, we just speak your blessing over this family, and we thank you, God, that there's a river that flows from their household. And Lord, that river, it just gets deeper and deeper as it flows out. You've made their home like the home of Obed-Edom. You've caused the Ark of the Covenant to dwell there. It's your presence that marks their home. And the scripture said that the home of Obed-Edom was blessed because of the Ark of God. And I thank you for your presence that dwells in this home. And Father, each one of us, we desire that your presence would so dwell in our homes that our children would feel it and know it. That your presence would be familiar to our children. That when our children come into your presence in the house of God, they say, this is what I feel every day. This is what I experience every day in my home. Father, give us wisdom as parents to raise up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to teach them the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise for salvation, to give them an inheritance, not to shrink back from giving them the whole counsel of God, that we would be innocent of the blood of our children. Father, we worship you and we thank you that you're doing it. We thank you that you've heard and that you're making this house a strong house, a mighty house, a powerful house, because of the children that are being raised up within it. We give you glory in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys, family. Now, for this next one, you guys have to move back because we need to create some space here for a moment. And you'll understand why in a moment. Pastor Diane had a special prayer, a special word, so we just let her take over.
Amen. Good evening. I just wanted to share with you what the Lord put on my heart on Friday when I saw Pastor Sam, that the daughters of this house would receive husbands with the same spirit, gentle, caring, loving spirit like Pastor Sam. And I'm not saying this to stroke his ego, but I've been watching him with his children, and even when we came in as his guests, how gentle he was with a group of women who were, you know, trying to sightsee. So my prayer for every woman, every single woman in this house, that God would give you a husband that will love you and treat you like the queens that you are. And also for the men. The single men in this house, that the Lord would give you a wife like Lisa. And the Lord told me her name is really Dr. Grace, because she's a woman of grace. She's a woman of beauty. She's a woman of intelligence. And that's the type of wife that you young men should seek. A Proverbs 31 woman, a woman of wisdom. And she exemplifies that. So I just want to pray. I know I've prayed for a few of you individually, but if Pastor Sam will allow me, I just want to pray a prayer over you, the single women and the single men. And any man or woman that has a gift of singleness, the Lord told me that you're satisfied with him. So I want to pray this prayer, and I want to just give you one scripture. It's from Proverbs. It says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And I just need every woman here to know that you are a good thing, you're highly favored, and you never have to go looking for a man. The key here is a man is going to find you. So all you have to do is turn on your light, and he's going to see you. So I want all the single ladies to come forward, and we're going to pray for you that the Lord is going to give you a man of your dreams. So I'm just going to lay hands on everybody real quickly, and we're going to turn on your lights so he can see you. And when he sees you, he's going to say, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and every day of my life is going to be beautiful with you. So Lord bless you. I think it's too many of us, so we're going to pray one prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all these beautiful women of Solomon's porch. Lord, we pray that their lights would be on for Jesus, and that the man that you've chosen for them before the foundations of the earth would be able to see them. He would see them, Lord, and he would find his favor. He would find his good thing. These are Proverbs 31 women. They're women of integrity and honor. They're women of love and strength. They're women of power and virtue. And we bless you in the name of Jesus to receive receive your husband, and don't ever look for him. He's going to find you. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, Lord, the daughters of this house. I thank you for our sisters, God. I just feel like the Lord just wants you to know there's nothing wrong with you. There's something wrong with the guys. There's nothing wrong with you. And Lord, we just want to get rid of every lie, God, that says they lack something, Lord. We just cut that off right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to release, God. And really, God, let there be an unveiling, Lord God. Lord, let men see the treasure and the beauty they are. God, let there be a real unveiling that happens, Lord God. That you would just really allow each of them to pursue, but mostly more than anything else, God, that in their heart they would pursue you. And out of that love, God, out of that grace, Lord, out of that favor, God, Lord, something is going to happen relationally, Lord. So let them seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, seek you first. And then the things that you seek will begin to seek you out. And so we thank you, Lord. Bless our sisters, God. We bless them. All the guys in the house, let's stretch out our hands. Let's pray together. Let's let them hear our voices of protection, our voices of covering, our voices that's interceding on their behalf. Let's raise up a storm. All the men in the house, let's pray. Let's lift up our voices. God, we just cover them right now, God. We ask for favor. God, we ask, God, that you release them, God, into the fullness of what they have in store. Lord, I just want to come against that lie that keeps telling them that they're not ready yet. Lord, we just say no to that. Lord, we could ask any wife that's in this room. They weren't ready when they got married. Lord, we just cut that off them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, they're ready. God, they're ready. And so would you just release, God, upon their life and just bless them. And the Lord wants to bless you guys so much. Lord, bless them, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I like that phrase that she used. Turn the light on and let people see.
All right, you guys can go back to your seats. You know, I just feel like we're not done. We're not done with the altar time. We're not done with praying for folks. I just feel a flow going here, and I don't want to disrupt what the Holy Spirit is doing. So is that okay, Pastor Sam? We're just going to pray for a few more things. First of all, I want to pray for the Beijing campus. Everyone from Beijing, from the Beijing campus, come up here to the altar right now. All weekend long, I just felt the river rising over Beijing. I just felt the river rising over Beijing. Anyone else here from Beijing? Where's the pastor? PhD? PH and PhD. Here he comes. Yeah. There you are. I just believe there's a move of the Holy Spirit that's coming to the city of Beijing, and it's coming through your campus. It's coming through Solomon's Porch. I believe the river is rising. I believe that the river's already begun to flow, but now the river is deepening. The river is rising, and it's going to overtake everything you say and everything you do. And I just believe that there's an outpouring of the Spirit. I believe that there's an opening of the windows of heaven. I believe that everything you've seen is the size of a man's hand, but I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And Father, even now we pray that you would open up the windows of heaven over the city of Beijing. And God, that you would cause an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would sweep across the nation of China from the north to the south, from the east and to the west. And we pray you do it right now. Everybody, I want you to stretch out your hands and I want you to pray out loud. Pray out loud. And I need a few people to come and put your hands on them and pray out loud. Come on, pray out loud. No whisper. I want to hear a roar right now. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. More than you've ever known. Let the fountains of the deep be broken up, O God. Let the fountains of the deep be broken up, O God. God, we pray for revival in the city of Beijing, God. We pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the city of Beijing, God. We pray that you would send a tsunami of grace, O God. That you would send a tsunami of favor, O God. God, may works be worked in that city, God. Works that have not been seen since the foundation of the world. God, let blind eyes be opened. Let deaf ears be unstopped. God, we pray you would do it in the name of Jesus. We give you glory for it. Jesus' name. Thank you for the awakening of hunger, God. There's an awakening of hunger, God. There's an awakening of hunger, God. It's an awakening of hunger, like deep calling out to deep. You will satisfy the hungry. You will satisfy the thirsty. The hungry you have filled with good things. We give you praise and glory, God. In Jesus' name. Lord, this team that's here from Beijing, we pray that you refresh them. Refresh them right now. Refresh and renew. New strength. New strength. Refreshing. New anointing. New anointing. New anointing. New anointing. We pray for clean garments. New garments, even garments of the prophetic, O God. Prophetic garments. Clothe them, O God. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Thank you. Amen. You're going to open your mouth and you're going to speak. And God's going to reveal mysteries that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. You're a prophetess of the Lord. And he's put his spirit on you. And you've remained silent for too long. But now you're going to open your mouth and you're going to speak. Nothing will hinder you. And freedom is going to come through the sound of your voice. I see a sharp two-edged sword proceeding from your mouth. You're a mighty woman of God. You are mighty. And there are times when you feel so weak and so powerless. But God says you are not weak. You are not powerless. You are mighty. The devil is desperate to keep you from seeing how powerful you are. He throws all kinds of stuff in front of you to convince you that you're something other than who God says you are. But today we establish you by the word of the Lord that you are mighty. Amen. Amen. How many are happy to be in the house of God tonight? Can you say amen? The gospel is bearing fruit around the world. It's bearing fruit around the world. This is the best time to be alive. So often we look back to seasons past and we think, oh man, I wish I could have been alive to see Pentecost. I wish I could have been alive to see the Great Awakenings. I wish I could have been alive to see Azusa Street. I wish I could have been alive to see the charismatic renewal. But I tell you that there is a cloud of witnesses that is watching us run our race. And we're surrounded by that cloud of witnesses that's watching us run our race. And they're looking at one another saying, oh, I wish I could be alive to see what's about to happen right now. We are those upon whom the end of the ages have come. And God has given us the privilege of hosting the next great move of the Spirit of God. And one of the things we have to make a decision as the body of Christ is to stop looking back and to begin to look ahead. We don't forget our history. Our history is important, but our history is only important as it is the clue to our destiny. Our history does not confine us, it activates us. It provides us with clues of what God wants to do. But the Bible says that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And we tend to look back and say that what God did in the past was greater, but I'm telling you that what God is getting ready to do is greater. Because of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He just gets better and better. New mercies every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, but they are new every morning. And so we bless you all, the Beijing team, the campus that you represent, the people that you serve there. You're doing a tremendous job. You're serving faithfully and fruitfully, and the Lord is pleased. Amen. God bless you. Give them a hand one more time. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Give Monica a hand. Isn't Monica just awesome?
Sorry, we're having a little conference, figuring something out. We never really do this part, right? We're going to do it real quick and things, and I just feel something in my heart, but we've been praying, obviously, about church planting for a while, and God gave us a vision in major cities. There's a city right now that's kind of been highlighting in our heart for a little bit. It's actually Shanghai, which is also here in China. And so, like, we've never done this before, so this is just really a step of faith for many of you that are here in this room right now. But if you sense something in your heart about Shanghai, and when I say that city, there's something that kind of erupts inside of you. It may be that you're going to go and be part of our team. It may be that you're going to finance this endeavor. It could be that you're going to intercede for this. But we just want to pray for you and just kind of lock in while we're here in China to do that, while we're on this ground. And so we're just going to ask you to come. Just come, and we're just going to lay hands and pray for you. And you just feel something that's stirring in your heart in some way. I mean, no one may come up, and then we'll take that as a sign. But I'm sure that's not going to happen. But just come. Just come, and just, I know there's a number of you here. Come on, Ricky. What's up, man? Don't worry, Steph, it's not gonna be tomorrow. Why don't we get standing together? Is there anyone else? Even you're just something in your heart and it's whatnot. why don't we come together? Beijing guys, I want you to come. Right? Ministry team, come as well. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to plant a deep seed right now and to really confirm His word over Karina, Ricky, Steph, Juhi. And I think in the past it's just been a feeling, an idea, really more than anything else. But it's been incubating in your spirit. And God's really begin to allow it to flourish now. And it's going to become a reality. I'm telling you, it's going to become a reality sooner than we think. So come, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Shui, the Holy Spirit's all over you right now. Lord, burn that deep within, God. Thank you, Jesus. Everyone else, let's stretch out our hands. Let's pray. Let's lift up this team. Lord, thank you, God. And we know, we believe there's more, Father God. We're going to be joining, God. There's more. We've got to be interceding and financing, God. And so we pray, God, that you do a deep work in this place, God. That Holy Spirit would just really begin to launch and do amazing things in heart. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just want to be obedient sons, God. Lord, more than that, that's all. We just want to be obedient sons, Lord. God, and you gave SP a mandate, God, to plant churches in world cities throughout Asia. Lord, and it's not easy, God, but we love it, Lord. And so, God, we ask for your favor. We ask for your grace. I believe there's more than you four that are here. There's going to be so many more that also come join together. Really an apostolic team that will be released into Shanghai. And I feel like even more than that, I feel like there's actually people in Shanghai that are waiting for you to come. God has a remnant. God has people that are longing, waiting for you to come and to build His house there in Shanghai in partnership with many other houses that are operating there. And so bless them, God. I pray that you continue to speak to them, Lord. God, and give them strategies and ideas, God, and more than anything else, anointing, God, and give them a heart for the people, a heart for the city, Lord. We thank you, Father. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Amen. So this is our Shanghai Church Plant team. I'm not kidding. Look, welcome. It's going to be awesome. Yeah. All right, let me have an announcement for you guys. Tomorrow morning, you need to pack up your stuff, but you don't need to bring your luggage down. So just make sure you're packed before you come to service. And so breakfast, service is at 9 o'clock. Just pack your bags before you come because depending on how long service goes, who knows, but the bus leaves at noon. And so we just need to basically go to your room, get your bag, and go. But after breakfast, if you have a bill in your hotel room, don't wait until after that time, because there's going to be a huge line there. So after breakfast, please settle your bill, so pack your bags, and then come out. Okay? Amen? Yeah. All right, let's welcome up PB.
I'm not going to keep you all here all night. How many will give me 20 minutes? All right, so that's 20, 40, 60, 80. Okay, we got plenty of time. Oh, Lord. We got kids. All right. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Father, I pray tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would take us into the deep places. God, we don't want to remain in shallow waters. We want you to take us into the deeper waters. But Father, we cannot go into the depths of our own endeavor. You must take us there. We trust you to do it. We give you praise, glory, and honor in the name of your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. This passage of Scripture has two components. First, there's an Old Testament prophecy. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But then Paul takes it to the next level in verse 10. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Paul says, it used to be true to say that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But now that the Holy Spirit has come through faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit has revealed, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That is, through the Holy Spirit, God is in the business of revealing to believers the things that your eyes have not seen, the things that your ears have not heard, the things that your heart have not conceived, the things that your mind has not conceived. That is, God, his desire is not to leave us in the dark, but to take us into the light. God's desire is not to leave us in the place of confusion, but to bring us into the place of clarity. One of the things my spiritual father always says to me is that I'm never to say I'm confused, but to say instead, I know. And even if I don't know, I have to say, I know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in me knows all things. And because the Holy Spirit is in me, the knowledge is in me. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, and Christ is hidden in me. Therefore, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in me. It is not of me, but it is in me. And so I don't have to know. And even if I don't know the details, I'm still not confused. You say, do you know where you're going? Yes, I know where we're going. We're going wherever the Lord leads us. That's where we're going. I might not know the details of where he's leading us, but I know that he's leading us. And because I know that he's leading us, I'm not lost. My father was, he was the kind of guy that did not answer questions when he was driving. We're little kids. My dad would pick us up and he would drive. And we were not allowed to say, Dad, where are we going? We weren't allowed to ask questions about the destination. If we asked those questions, he would not respond to us. He would simply continue to drive. Now, I had my after-school ritual. Every day after school, I would go home. I would go in the house. I would get a bowl of cereal. I would turn on certain cartoons. And I would watch my cartoons and eat my bowl of cereal. My favorite cartoon was Thunder, Thunder, Thundercats. Ho! And I would get my bowl of cereal and sit in front of the TV and say, go, Lion-O, go! Or, what was that show? Might Solve a Mystery or Rewrite History. DuckTales, woo! Yeah, I watched Thundercats, I watched DuckTales. I had my whole lineup of afternoon shows that I would watch. And every day I couldn't wait to get home and get my bowl of cereal and sit in front of the TV and watch DuckTales and Thundercats and my whole lineup of shows. But one day my father shows up in the parking lot of our school unexpectedly. He never picked us up from school because he worked late. And he shows up, and me and my two brothers get in the car, and he never smiled. He wasn't one of those, warm love. No, he pulled in and stopped. And we knew to get in the car. We got in the car, and he pulls out, and he's driving. Now, we lived on Souter Street. You had to turn right on School Street, left on Laurel, right on Souter to get to our house. He drove right past School Street. I thought, maybe he's going up to Souter Street. He drove right past Souter Street. And I said, Dad, where are we going? No answer. I'm thinking, DuckTales starts in about 5 minutes. He gets on the freeway. I'm like, oh, Lord. And is going in the opposite direction as our house. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, where are we going? And I'm trying my best to be patient. After a while, I said, Dad, where are we going? No answer. At a certain point, before we got on the freeway, I said, Dad, do you mind if I get out and walk? Because I could get myself home, you know, in time for DuckTales. No answer. He just gets on the freeway. I'm so frustrated. Next thing I know, we're on the 880 freeway, and we're coming up on 65th Avenue, and he gets off the freeway at 66th Avenue. I thought, oh, Lord, we're going to the ghetto. Because that's the hood. That's the projects. I'm like, Dad, why are we going to the hood? I should be home watching DuckTales right now, not going to the ghetto. But he pulls off the freeway, and the next thing I know, he pulls into the parking lot of the Oakland Coliseum. And as he comes up to the entrance, he shows a VIP badge. They said, right this way, Mr. Robinson. He pulled right up to the front of the auditorium, and my dad and my two brothers and I were escorted right down to the floor of the Oakland Coliseum. We had front row seats for the Golden State Warriors were playing the Detroit Pistons. And Isaiah Thomas was playing right in front of me. I was like, I'm so glad I'm not home watching DuckTales right now. See, some of you right now are in the car and the father's driving, but you just don't like the direction he's going in. You're thinking about all the things that you could be doing if you were in control of the vehicle, like home watching DuckTales. Whatever it is that you would rather be doing than what you're doing right now is your Thundercats and DuckTales. But and you're just, you don't understand why the father's not answering any questions about where you're going. If you've ever asked that question, God, where are we going? The Heavenly Father doesn't answer those kinds of questions. What are you doing? Why is this happening to me? Remember, I was praying one time and I said, God, you got to tell me what's going on. You got to tell me why this is happening to me. You have to explain to me what is happening in my life. And God spoke to me and said, no, I don't. I was like, what? I mean, that didn't even sound like the word of the Lord. No, I don't. The Lord said, you told me your life belongs to me. That means I don't owe you an explanation. All you have to know is that the place the Father is taking you to is so much more superior to the place you desire to go. And if we trust in the unfailing love of the Father, we trust him to take us to that place in his way and in his time. The Spirit is searching out the deep things of God and is revealing to us the things that our eyes have not seen, the things that our ears have not heard, the things that our minds have not conceived. These things are the deep things of God, Paul says. You know, most of us, we desire the shallow things of God. Bishop Daniel says, we're always praying for things that Jesus said not to give any thought to. He said, don't worry saying, what shall you eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? All these things the Gentiles are seeking, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Most of the time when you find a believer who's desperate for something from God, it's never the kingdom of God. The majority of the time when you find a desperate believer and you say, what are you desperate for? They'll name something that Jesus said not to give any thought to. But almost never do you find a desperate believer say, what are you desperate for? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. But that's what Jesus said to seek. That's what Jesus said to be desperate for, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, and then all these things will be added to you as well. The Spirit is searching out the deep things of God, and he wants to reveal to us the deep things of God. But so often we don't have an ear to hear the deep things of God because we're looking for the shallow things of God. The Lord spoke to me one day as I was praying and I was seeking his face and I was getting ready to preach. And the Father spoke to me one day and said, son, when will you stop seeking to play with my hands and look up into my face so that you might be transformed? He wants to show us his face. All we want to see is his hands. We want his hands to work something on our behalf. His face doesn't do anything. His face transforms us. His hands intervene in our situation and change things. And for most of us, we'd be so happy if his hands came down and changed things. We'd be so happy to see his hands that we'd never ask to see his face. But it's better to see his face and be transformed, even if we never see his hands. Even if our situation never changes, if we can see his hands, it's better for me to change than for my situation to change. And so often God delays his intervention because he'd rather change you than change your situation. If there's anything that this world needs from the body of Christ, if there's anything that this world needs from the body of Christ, it's deep Christians, deep believers, not shallow believers, but deep believers. If there was a generation of deep believers, you know what a deep believer is. You can hear the sound of a deep believer. Even if they haven't said anything deep, it sounds deep because they're deep. You know what I'm talking about? It's like Pastor Daniels. The moment you heard his voice, you knew he was deep. He said, open your Bibles. You'd be like, ooh, that's deep. Ooh, do you feel that? Just the way he said Bible, it was like, The Spirit is searching out the deep things of God and is longing to take us into the deep place. But in order for the Spirit to take us into the deep things of God, he has to overcome our fears and our inhibitions. I had a dream several years ago that I was in a 3-story house. I looked up and there were men at the top level. I looked down and there were women at the bottom level. And I was standing in the middle level all by myself. And the men on the top level were looking out of a window. And all of a sudden, they started freaking out and saying, oh my goodness, he's going to jump, he's going to jump. And one of the guys looked down at me and said, go check it out. And I ran out of the house and down the stairs, and I was on a pathway. And I looked to the left, and there was this bridge in the distance. It was huge. It was like maybe the Golden Gate Bridge. It was maybe a couple hundred feet high, 150 feet high. And there was a huge man standing on top of the bridge. He looked like he was at least 10 feet tall. And I turned toward the bridge, and just as I turned toward the bridge, the man dove off of the bridge. And when he hit the river, when he dove into the river, there were these concentric circles that were huge. And all of a sudden, I thought he had committed suicide. I mean, that's like a suicide jump. But this dude was going swimming. And he came up and he was doing the butterfly. I'll never forget it. This was one of those three-dimensional Technicolor dreams, like high definition, you know? This was a 4K dream, right? And I turned to run towards what I saw, and when I turned, the Lord gave me the feet of a deer, and I flew like 20 feet in the air, just, I was like, whoa, bam, bam. I was flying up the road, and I covered about a half mile in like 5 seconds. But all of a sudden, I stopped in my tracks because I realized the man was swimming directly for me. And I stopped and I was frozen with fear. And the man came up out of the water. He towered over me. And when he came up out of the water, there was a huge grin on his face. And he opened his arms and said, come swim. He wanted to take me into the river with him. And I started backing up. I said, I ain't going in that river. And he came up on the path and he took a step toward me. He said, no, come into the river. Come swim. Come swim. And I started backing up the hill. I said, I'm not going into that river. And he followed me up the hill. Says, no. Come swim. Come swim. He's laughing as he chased me up the hill. And we get to the top of the hill and there was a swimming pool. And I said, I'm not going in the river. I'm going in the pool. And I turned and I jumped into the pool. And as I was diving into the pool, I could hear the man laughing and saying, fine, just swim. Just swim. And I woke up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. I was scared to death to go back to sleep because I thought the man was going to come back in my dream and force me to go into the river. But at the same time, I was desperate for the man to come back and take me into the river. I knew that the dream represented the deep things of God, the deep places that God wanted to take me. But I also knew that the swimming pool represented the shallow spirituality that I was at the time. And I was too afraid to let God to take me into deep places because I wanted to stay in the shallow places. See, the difference between a pool and a river is that you can control yourself in a pool. You move in the pool. But if you get in a river, the river takes you wherever it is going. Going into the deep things of God requires complete surrender. It requires the release of your right to control your own life. Amen. Everybody repeat after me. We're going to practice. Say, amen.
Amen.
And we're going to, I'm going to take you to a black church just for a moment. Say this. Say, well. It's got to be an upward inflection. Well. All right. That's a good one. That's a good. Here's a, this, you ready? This, I'm going to take you a little deeper in this black river. Say this. Show enough. Show you right. There you go. All right. You guys are almost black. Next time Pastor Sam comes to California, I'm going to take him to a black church to preach. By the end of it, Pastor Sam will be preaching like a black preacher. When they get on the organ behind him, dum, dum, Pastor Sam will be like, well, so glad to be here. From Hong Kong. Ha. Open your Bibles. Ha. Yeah. Yeah. In Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel had a vision. You see how I just switched right into that real quick. Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel has a vision. He said he's taken in his vision. He's taken to the wall of the door of the temple, and there's a little stream of water coming out of the door of the temple. It was heading towards the east, and a man took him by the hand and took him out 1,000 cubits, and he said the water came up to his ankles, and then took him another 1,000 cubits, and the water came up to his knees, and then took him another 1,000 cubits, and the water came up to his waist, and then took him another 1,000 cubits, and suddenly the water was so deep he couldn't walk in it anymore. He had to swim in it. And he said that there were trees growing along its banks, and the trees were for the healing of the nation. The leaves of those trees were for the healing of the nations. And I always think about that river, that Ezekiel River, that's ever deepening. It gets deeper and deeper. It goes from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep to swim deep. And these represent four different levels of spiritual depth. God wants to take us deeper and deeper. Now, the first level is what's called ankle-deep spirituality. When your spirituality is ankle-deep, see, when you're walking in ankle-deep water, don't you just love it when you go to the beach? You're wearing pants, not shorts. You're not ready to dive in the water and go swimming, but you just want to get your feet wet. So you take off your shoes and your socks, and you hike up your pants a little bit, you know, and you get in the water, and woo-hoo-hoo, and you just run around and splash around in the water, and it's a wonderful thing. It's so much joy. This is what it's like to be a new Christian. This is what it's like to be a baby Christian, you know. You just kind of get in the waters, and you're woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, and you're splashing around. Like, woo-hoo, look at me, woo! It's a wonderful thing. This Christian thing is so wonderful. And what happens is the only part of you that's wet is your feet. That is the first thing that's affected by your faith in Jesus Christ is your walk. The way you walk. That is, certain behaviors start to change in your life. That's the first thing you notice, is the way you walk, you don't walk anymore. The way you used to talk, you don't talk anymore. The first thing that's the most noticeable change when you first become a believer in Jesus Christ is that there are certain behavioral modifications that the Holy Spirit makes sovereignly in your life. Just the joy of your salvation comes in. Pastor Daniels, I'm hoping at some point he'll tell you his story. You got to hear his story. But he told me about how he was always depressed and full of anxiety when he was growing up. He had kind of this inferiority complex. He grew up without a father, and he didn't fit in. He was kind of socially awkward in certain circles, and he wanted to fit in. And sometimes he tried to act kind of gangster-like, even though he wasn't really a gangster, you know. But he tried to act like that, you know, because that was his, you know, he was trying to fit in. And he said he used to drink and smoke weed. Can you imagine Pastor Daniel smoking a blunt, just... Right? I didn't even believe him when he talks. I don't believe you. I don't believe that for a minute. No, you never drank beer. You never smoked weed. He said, yes, I did. I smoked weed. And he was telling me how he was saying that he had an encounter with God in 1981 when he was born again. He had this encounter with God. And when he went home after that encounter with God, when he received Jesus, there was this transformation. The first thing that he noticed was that he couldn't smoke weed anymore. He said he tried, but he couldn't. He couldn't even light it up anymore. It was done with. It was over with. That is, the Holy Spirit, he had gotten into the waters, and it was ankle deep. And that ankle deep, see, don't think, you don't put down ankle deep spirituality. It's powerful. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's the sign that there's something real about this thing. That God has changed your walk. You used to walk on dry sand. Now you're walking in cool waters, and your lifestyle has changed. And he said when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, later on, he had this powerful baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when he went home, he couldn't drink anymore. He just couldn't. The Holy Spirit just took it from him. God just took it from him. And that became the core of his theology about sanctification. Sanctification is not when you stop doing stuff. It's when the Holy Spirit starts taking stuff from you. Stuff that God doesn't want you to do anymore. Stuff that God says you can't walk in that anymore. The Holy Spirit comes and takes it from you. And it affects your walk. That's ankle-deep spirituality. But when the water hits your knees, all of a sudden your knees are affected. Not just your walk, but your knees, which means now you've been drawn into the place of intimacy with God in prayer. That is, when you learn to come to your knees, now the water has come up to your knees. The sign that the water has hit your knees is that now you've learned to pray. And now there's this insatiable desire in you to seek the face of God. And prayer is not just a ritual. It's not just a religious thing. It's not just something you do, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I think praying for the food is the most religious thing we do. Because what do we pray? Lord, make it a nourishment to our bodies. And what are you eating? A pile of pancakes and waffles. Praying for a major miracle. Some of the black folks in my family used to rebuke gas and indigestion before every meal. Lord, we rebuke gas and indigestion. Yeah, how did that go? How did that work? You know? Yeah, no, that didn't work. It didn't work. Especially all this food we're eating here at this retreat. Anyway, we're not going to get in. We're not going to just moving on. And so when the water hits your knees, all of a sudden you're drawn into the place of prayer. My wife is looking at me like, fool, move. <Yeah. laughs> She's my mentor and my tormentor. You know, I used to rap, not as good as Kingston, but I used to rap in church, like in the middle of worship. I used to get up and grab the mic and just rap. And I felt so awe. I was like, yeah, that was tight. And then I get in the car, and my wife would go, you know that wasn't good, right? I was like, yeah, I know. Well, as long as you know, you can do it, but as long as you know, that's no good. She just ended my rap career right there. She just, when the water hits your knees, you're drawn into the place of prayer. The next level is developing. It's not just about the change of your behavior, but it's about a deepening place of intimacy with God. That's not about religion. That's not about ritual. It's not about fulfilling some spiritual Christian obligation, but it's about a desire to connect with the Father through his Son Jesus by the power of the Spirit, the desire to know him in the depths of who he is. When that desire is born in you, it thrusts you to your knees. That desire can wake you up in the middle of the night. That desire can wake you up early in the morning. It can keep you up late at night. When the water hits your knees, you find yourself drawn into the place of prayer. Pastor Daniels was saying that the flesh and the spirit are realms in which you are drawn. When you're in the flesh, you feel drawn towards carnal things. When you're in the spirit, you feel drawn towards spiritual things. And you know you've come into the Spirit when the Spirit begins to draw you, when you become aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is drawing you. You know you're in the flesh when you feel carnal things begin to draw you, when you feel drawn. See, you're not supposed to resist. You're supposed to be in a realm where you can submit to what draws you. And when you're in the realm of the Spirit, you can submit to what draws you because it's the Holy Spirit who's drawing you. But we tend to resist that as well. But the Holy Spirit will teach us to submit to the leading of the Spirit, to the drawing of the Spirit. The Spirit cannot reveal to us the deep things of God until the Spirit can first draw us into the realm in which God can speak to us. And so it hits our knees. The next level is waist deep. And this is the hardest level of all. Because when the water hits your waist, you're half in and half out. I don't know about you, but when I'm in waist deep water, I long for either the deep place or the shallow place. I either want to go back to the shallow end and kick around in the shallow end where I can move freely, or I want to go into the deep place where I can swim freely. But when you're in between and you're waist deep, you're in between full submersion and shallowness. And it's the most difficult place to be because you can't move freely. You're restricted by the water, but you're half in, and you also can't swim because you're not deep enough to swim. And that's the place where most of us turn around and go back to the shallow waters because we feel like we've lost our freedom. But when the water hits your waist, it hits you at belt level. And the belt of truth, the belt of the Spirit is called the belt of truth. It's the place where you move from simple prayer and intimacy with God into the place where God begins to give you revelation. Yeah. And when God gives you revelation, it's a difficult place to be because what God reveals is often antithetical to what you see. Because when God starts to speak to you, the first thing he requires is that you learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. And so what he does is he tells you what's opposite to what you see with your sight and requires that you believe it. And so you've got to walk in the truth even though you're looking at the lie. You've got to learn how to be in the world but not of the world. Like when you've been sick for 10 years but the Holy Spirit keeps telling you by his stripes you are healed. And you got to steward the truth that you're healed, even though you're in a situation in which you're looking at the symptoms of your sickness every day. But you got to cling to the truth and call what God says the truth and call your symptoms the lie. Yeah. God kept Abraham in that waist-deep water for 20 years. Yeah. When he gave him the revelation, he said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. Abraham said, I can't count them. God says, so shall your offspring be. And now Abram has to believe the Lord, but he doesn't just have to believe him for a moment. See, we tend to think episodically about faith. We tend to think that we can come to faith in a moment for something that's supposed to happen in a moment. And if it doesn't happen in a moment, we didn't come to faith. But faith is not episodic. You got to think of faith as a whole season rather than one episode within a season. Faith needs time to mature and to grow. Jesus said faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. But we tend to think episodically about that mustard seed of faith. Like if I just have mustard seed faith right now, I could pray for cancer and cancer will be healed. No, you take that mustard seed of faith and you plant it in the soil and you water it every day. You water it with the word of God and with the Spirit of God. You nurture it and you guard it and you steward it every day. And that faith is going to grow to the place where it can move a mountain. You see? And so faith has to be stewarded. That means that when God gives you a word, it's not just for this episode, but it's something that he intends for you to steward for a season. Yeah. I'll never forget, my wife and I were trying to buy a house in 2007, and I got a call as we were on the way to the airport going on a mission trip. I got a call from the broker that we were working with, and he said, your loan fell through. I said, what do you mean our loan fell through? He said, you lied on your application. I said, no, I didn't. What are you talking about? We didn't lie. He said, you said your wife is an employee of Living Hope Christian Center. I said, she is an employee of Living Hope Christian Center. I said, how much does she make? Well, she's a volunteer, but she's an employee. She's been an employee. She's been a full-time employee. She's worked full-time for the church since 2004. And they're like, you're not an employee unless you're getting paid. She ain't no employee. She's a volunteer. I was like, oh, that makes sense, huh? So sorry, but your loan fell through. You lost your deposit. And I heard the Lord say, do not be moved by what you see. So I told my wife, I said, I just got a call that our loan fell through. But I heard the Lord say, do not be moved by what you see. And so we just agreed in prayer, went on the trip, forgot all about it. When I came back from Indonesia. As soon as I landed in San Francisco, there was a message on my phone from the broker. Said, I don't know how, but your loan's back on, and it's going to go through. Everything's fine. God had worked it out. And I was like, praise the Lord. Amen. But then, 45 minutes after we closed escrow, the bottom fell out of the economy. You remember what happened in 2007 with the housing market? It's like, thanks a lot, God. We ended up getting foreclosed on 5 years later. And I was like, God, what happened there? And the Lord said, didn't I tell you, do not be moved by what you see? I thought that word was just about our loan going through, but it's actually a word that God intended for me to steward for years to come. It wasn't just about a season. See, we tend to think God says, be encouraged. And oh, yes, I'm encouraged. And we think God means be encouraged right now. But it's okay for you to be discouraged in 2 days. God says, be strong and take courage. And we think, oh, praise God, I needed that right now. But we're only thinking about right now. I was praying to the Lord one day. I said, God, I'm asking you to show me deeper things. And God said, I can't show you deeper things because I got to keep telling you the same foundational things. I tell you, be encouraged. And you say, yes, Lord. And then 2 weeks later, you're discouraged again. And I got to come back and say, be encouraged. And you say, yes, Lord. And then 2 weeks later, you're discouraged again. And I got to come back and say, be encouraged. If I didn't have to tell you the same stuff over and over again, I could tell you things that would blow your mind. God wants to take us deeper. But first, we got to get the shallow stuff. He wants to take us deeper. He wants us to go on to maturity, to go on to perfection, not laying again the same foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of baptisms, and of the resurrection of the dead, the laying on of hands, and all that junk. He wants to take us deeper. He wants to take us further. He wants to take us beyond, but we keep having to lay the same foundations again and again and again. And when he takes us to the realm of truth, that waist-deep level, he simply calls us to begin to believe stuff that seems to be untrue. When you look at your natural situation, it doesn't look true. But God wants to know that will you believe the evidence or will you believe the truth? There's a difference between truth and reality. There's stuff that's real, but it's not true. Personal purity is one of those realms of truth. The enemy is constantly bringing evidence of your impurity to your heart and mind. And what we don't realize is that the evidence that the enemy brings to us about our impurity is not an attack on us, it's an attack on the blood of Jesus. Do you realize that when the enemy comes to you and says, you are unclean, do you realize that what he's actually saying is, your Lord Jesus failed when he died for you on the cross. His blood didn't do you a lick of good. And do you realize that if we embrace that accusation of the enemy against ourselves, we're actually embracing an accusation against our Lord? But it's the truth that sets us free. And what's the truth? Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Some of us need to get a hold of that and simply begin to believe it. See, the opposite of believing that you're clean because of the word Jesus spoke to you is that you believe, I'm going to get clean by striving really hard to make myself pure. But the truth, when the truth comes, it sets you free. But you got to know the truth in order for it to set you free. And you know the truth by clinging to his teaching, as we talked about last night. Clinging to his teaching means when you hear the word from God that comes to us through Holy Scripture, we cling to it regardless of the fact that everything around seems to be antithetical to what God says. We don't call God a liar. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. Well, that was so feeble. You'd never make it in a black church. I'm just kidding. You'd do fine. You'd adjust. All right, he moves you from waist deep to swim deep. And swim deep is the place where the Spirit of God completely takes over. Where you have completely and totally surrendered to the truth. Swim deep is not about an experiential realm of Holy Spirit activity. Swim deep is not about speaking in tongues. Because there's some folks who speak in tongues like crazy, but they're still ankle deep. Speaking more tongues than you can imagine. But Paul said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, just start beating these cymbals here. This is what I sound like. That's not even a real cymbal. That's just a trick of the enemy right there. Swim deep is the place where the Holy Spirit, it's the place where we completely surrender our will to the will of God. It's the place where we live with the testimony, my life is not my own, I've been bought with a price. And the sign that we're swim deep is that we've surrendered all of our entitlement. What keeps us from moving into the swim deep realm is that we still feel entitled to things from God, entitled to things from people, entitled to things from our loved ones, and we're fighting for the things that we feel entitled to. And the greatest hindrance to spiritual maturity is natural entitlement. But when we come to the place where we relinquish and we surrender, God, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll think what you want me to think. And that's the harder one, isn't it? When I surrender my thoughts, I'll desire what you want me to desire. When I surrender my desires, I'll want what you want me to want. I'll hope for what you want me to hope for. And getting to that place, that's the deepest place. The deepest place is the place where God completely takes over. But getting to that place doesn't happen in a moment. And getting to that place is not just about making a decision. Getting to that place will take us a lifetime to get to that place. And so many times we think we've gotten there and we realize we haven't. But for God to take us into the deep places, number one, it has to be sovereign. But number two, he takes us there through our sufferings. When we begin to pray prayers like, Lord, take me into the depths, we need to begin to interpret our present trials and sufferings as an answer to that prayer. Because sometimes the Lord takes us into the place of deep pain, but then he takes away the pain and leaves the deep. Well, I've gone through a lot of pain in the last year. I don't know why. I've been so emotional. You can ask my wife. I'm crying all the time. Like, what are you crying about? I don't know. I just feel. I don't know what I'm feeling. It's my perimenopause. That's what. But when we begin to interpret our pain prophetically, I was so afraid to pray certain prayers because, you know, I heard a preacher preach a sermon a long time ago. He said, if you pray for patience, expect catastrophe. And when I heard that message, I prayed this prayer in my heart, Lord, I will never pray for patience. I figure if you want me to have it, you'll give it to me, but I ain't asking for it. Or that prayer that Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I used to pray it like this. I want to know Christ
and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Because it was like, it sounded like I'm asking God for suffering. Like, God, could you please make me suffer? And no, I'm not praying no suffering prayers. When what I realized is, whether you pray those prayers or not, you're going to suffer. I mean, how many of you have asked God to make you suffer? Raise your hand. And how many of you have suffered? Raise your hand. See? Whether you ask God for it or not, you're going to go through your struggles. So when Paul said the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, he was not praying, oh God, please let me suffer. I want suffering. I want you to make me suffer. I want to go through the hardest, most painful stuff that I could ever imagine. That's not what he was saying. He was simply saying, when I do suffer, I don't want to suffer alone, but I want to experience fellowship with Christ in the midst of my suffering. Translation, I want God to use the things that I suffer to take me deeper in Him. I don't want to suffer needlessly, because needless suffering is suffering that doesn't take you any deeper in God. Needless suffering is when you don't actually learn what God, when you don't actually receive the deep things that God wants to give you in the midst of it. Yeah. Needless suffering is when you can go through something and come out on the other side and realize that you didn't experience the presence of God even for a moment in the midst of it. That's needless suffering. Yeah. But we can give purpose to our suffering if we invite God into the midst of it. When I was 12 years old, I'll never forget Christmas 1988. It was one of the most joyful moments of my young life. Christmas Eve, 1988. I went to a big church, big white church. And they had these big cantatas and wonderful. A full 52-piece orchestra, 100-voice choir, and a big ornate cathedral. Beautiful. It was a Pentecostal church that had a cathedral. And I remember Christmas Eve night, 1988. I was waiting for my turn in the big Christmas program that we did every Christmas Eve night. And I was sitting up in the balcony and I was looking down and the choir was singing and the orchestra was playing and the lighting was just right and the people were excited. And I sat there and I was so overwhelmed with joy that I started, like, tears started coming down my face. I was so joyful. And I said, God, this is the most amazing thing. I can't believe that we get to have Christmas every year. And I said, God, I can't believe that I get to feel this joy every single year for the rest of my life. And the next year, my grandmother died about a month before Christmas. And that next Christmas Eve night, I was sitting in the same place, but I didn't feel the joy that I felt the previous year. And I was talking to my dad after that service, and I said, Dad, I noticed I don't feel the same joy this year that I felt last year. My dad said, Son, that's because you're grieving. I didn't feel like I was grieving. He said, Son, your grandmother just died just a few weeks ago. And so you're grieving, and that's why you don't feel the joy that you're feeling. And the next morning, Christmas morning, as we gathered around the tree, my father gathered us all together, and he said, before we open gifts, this morning we're going to pray. And we took hands, and my dad began to lead us in prayer. And he said, God, I thank you for my wife, and I thank you for my children. I thank you for the family that you've given us. I thank you for our home. I thank you for the love that we share. I thank you for the many blessings. But God, the only thing that's missing this morning is my mother. And then he broke down and he began to weep. And in the midst of his tears, I'll never forget this. In the midst of his tears, he began to cry out, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And I remember thinking to myself, you're feeling more pain right now than you've ever felt. Your mother just passed away, and my father loved his mother to death. Why are you praising the Lord?
it would seem more appropriate in the midst of that kind of pain to be saying, God, why? Why'd you take my mother from me? God, why me? Why are you letting this happen to me? What have I done to displease you? Am I cursed? I never heard my father say any of those things. Instead, in the midst of his pain, all I heard him say was, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And I didn't understand it at the time. I didn't have a revelation of what he was doing at the time. I didn't have any knowledge of what he was doing. But it taught me a lesson at that moment. That lesson sunk deep into my heart. That at the moment of pain, the most appropriate thing you can do is praise the Lord. I didn't understand why. But as I grew and matured, I began to realize that what he did, see, Psalm chapter 22, verse 3 says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Whenever we begin to praise the Lord, we're building a throne where he can come and inhabit. He dwells in the praises of his people. When you begin to praise God in the midst of your pain, you are building a habitation for God, a dwelling place for God, for him to come and dwell in the midst of your pain. He didn't question God. When we question God in the midst of our pain, we separate ourselves from the comfort of the Holy Spirit that is able to sustain us in the midst of our pain. When believers suffer, we have a comforter. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in the midst of all of our troubles, that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. But when I see those who don't know Jesus and they're grieving, my heart breaks for them. And I wonder, how could you make it through this without knowing the Savior that I know, without having the comfort that I have? I'm so thankful to God that in the midst of my pain, I'm not alone. I'm able to say, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you invite God into the midst of your pain, not deny the pain, not the whole word of faith thing where you just deny it. No, I don't have any pain. Yes, you do. I don't have a headache. That headache's not there. No, you got a headache. I'm not grieving. Yes, you are. You can pretend that you're not, but you are. Do you realize that God is reading more than the words that you allow to congeal in your mind? Just because your mind has not said, I'm hurting, doesn't mean you're not hurting. It just means you haven't acknowledged it yet. Acknowledging God in the midst of your struggle, inviting him to come and dwell with you in the midst of your struggle, creates the vehicle by which God takes you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You show me any deep believer, and I'll show you someone who has struggled but yet continued to believe God in the midst of their struggle. You show me any bitter and jaded believer, and I'll show you a believer who has struggled but stopped believing God in the midst of their struggle. The only difference between a jaded believer and a deep believer is the decision to continue to trust God in the midst of the pain. But every believer has pain, but some continue to trust him and others stop trusting him. And if there's anything that the body of Christ needs today more than ever before, is we need the resolve to continue to believe God, to say what Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That come hell or hot water, I'm going to trust in him. That regardless of what comes my way, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will stand with him on that day. That I'm going to trust him, that I will not doubt, though all my ships at sea come sailing home with broken masts and sails, I will trust the hand that never fails. I will trust in him. I will trust in the Lord and do good. You're not special. Every believer goes through things in their life that feels unfair, that we can't understand, that doesn't make any sense to us. But at the place where I don't understand, I have to trust that God understands, and so I'm not confused. I know that my Redeemer lives. Or as Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And we know. We may not be sure of some things, but there are some things that we are sure of. And whatever surety we have, we must cling to it at all costs. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. We know this. I know it. I know that nothing can separate me from his love. So I'll never ask questions like, God, if you really love me, how could you let this happen to me? Mm-mm. If Jesus would have asked a question like that, none of us would have been saved. If you love me, how could you let this happen to me? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Instead of asking God, if you love me, how could you let this happen to me? He was willing to allow himself to be a vessel of the Father's love. You don't have to look for suffering. You're probably already suffering. It's the truth. You probably got enough trials in your life right now to deepen you. The question is not, are you going through what you need to be going through? The question is, are you trusting the Lord? Are you actively trusting God? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Why did he become the father of many nations? Because when everything in the world said stop hoping and stop believing, Abraham continued to hope against all hope. It was his ability to continue to believe in the face of every adversity, in the face of every lie of the enemy. It was his ability to believe through everything he suffered that empowered him to become the father of many nations. If there's anything the world needs right now, it's deep believers. But deep believers are simply individuals who have learned how to believe in the deep. You want to be a deep believer? You got to learn how to believe when you're going through deep stuff. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And as you continue to trust God in the midst of your deep distress, your deep pain, your struggles, your trials, your tribulations, when you come out on the other end, there's going to be a depth in you. A depth that you don't even realize that God has given you. A sense of the reality of God that's communicated through your life that's deeper than an intellectual understanding. You find that there's things you can't even communicate properly on an intellectual level. But because you live in the depths of those things, the Holy Spirit just communicates it fluidly through your life. Because that's who he is. When he begins to transform your life, so that who you are begins to reflect who he is. Now all of a sudden we begin to bear witness to the glory of God before the world. And they begin to see in us not simply adherence to a religion, but representations of a reality. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I just speak your blessing over each and every one of these sons and daughters of yours. I pray strength, encouragement, blessing, and peace.
thank you that you're already doing these things in our lives. You don't need our help. All you need is our agreement. It's all you require. I pray that you would root unbelief out of our hearts. Let there be no poisoning of bitterness, no questioning of your unfailing love, but a resolve to trust in your unfailing love. We give you all glory, praise, and honor in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory.
Let's all prayer to you, Lord.
Show me your glory.
Oh, nothing else but your face, God.
Show me your glory. Show me your glory.
Can we declare to the Lord that we're not afraid to go into the deep with Him? That we are not afraid to go into the deep waters that He calls us into? Oh, we are not afraid, Lord. We're not afraid, Lord, to go deeper in You. We're not afraid to go deeper in You, Lord. We want to go deeper in You. Let's sing it. We're not afraid.
No one else could touch my heart. could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like. We declare there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else could. No one else could touch my heart like you. Search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you, Lord. There is none like you. So declares your people. No one else could touch my heart like you. Search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Your mercy flows like a river wide. Your healing comes from your hand, and only from you, God. Safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you. Who is like you, Lord? No one else could touch my heart like you do. I can search for all. Search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Your mercy flows like a river wide. Your healing comes from your hand. Oh, suffering children, Lord. Search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you.
Let's close our eyes, and we're just going to activate the body for a bit today. And when Pastor Benjamin was talking about suffering, it's a real thing. Right? Jesus says, in this world, you'll have tribulation. This is fear not, I've overcome the world. See, the beauty of the church, the beauty of the body of Christ, is that when we go through that, not only is God with us, but we are together in this. And we get to do this thing called life together. And so we want to just spend a moment and be the body. You know, the Bible tells us when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one rejoices, all the members rejoice with it together. And so if you are in this place, and we just want to just spend some time, just open up the altar in this way, and you're going through a time of suffering. You don't need to tell us what's going on, but there's something's going on in your life. It could be physical, it could be spiritual, it could be mental, it could be financial, it could be relational, whatever it may be. And hopefully you do get a time to share in your house churches that way. But we want you to come, and we just want to pray with you today. We want to let you know that you're not alone in this thing. We want to let you know that you have a body, you have a family of believers. You have friends, brothers and sisters that are mindful of what's going on in your life right now. I know this is not an easy thing to ask, but I'm asking us to become authentic today. I'm asking us to be real. Just say, yeah, you know, I'm going through stuff right now. And it just, my heart, just give us an opportunity. Give the Lord an opportunity to come alongside of you in that way. Can we do that? So can you just come? And I don't want you to kneel. I want you to stand. It's a prophetic act. You're going to stand in that place of faith. And I want you to just spread yourself out a bit. And if a couple are together, then you guys do that. And no one's looking down on you. We're actually looking up at you. Because we respect you so much. We love you so much. We honor you. In this place. And so, I don't know, just make your space. There's more room in the front, there's more on the side, because we want to create space now. Just come. And what I want you to do is, I want you to just close your eyes. I just want to open your hands, because you're going to receive something tonight from the Lord. So, body of Christ, let's come out of our seats and let's do as we do. And you don't even have to say a word. Just stand with them. Let Holy Spirit do the work. And if God gives you a prayer, go for it. I'm telling you, there's going to be deep levels of healing. It's love. You guys can go around and just cover. Just make sure all our friends, you'll know them because they have their hands open before the Lord. There's a lot of sisters up here in the front, so just come around and especially if they're in your house church. Just love on them. Prophesy over them. And you guys, just receive. Just receive. For some of you, you've been fighting for so long. Just receive from the Lord today. Some of you, the devil's been screaming at you that you're a failure. Lord, in Jesus' name, we just cross out that lie right now. Yeah, I gotta let deep call on to deep right now in this place. Release. My
Love. down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours.
mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours.
Come like you promised.
come like you promised. Pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit. Won't you
We just thank you, God, so much. Lord, we love you so much. God, we just want to experience more and more and more of that love, God. Lord, do what you do best, Lord, and come and touch our hearts, God. Come and call out those very things, some things that are dormant, God, some things that are resting inside of us, some things, God, that are waiting to explode. Call those things out in our lives, Lord. God, we pray that you would continue to bring your healing touch over our lives, God. Oh, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord. Bless your spirit to connect to the Holy Spirit and lead your body and soul and give you deep rest tonight. Dreams, visions as you sleep. God would increase your rest beyond the hours of sleep. You be ready to engage even more so tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish we could stay here all night long. It's such a sweet presence of the Lord. But we want to be good stewards of this hotel, and the workers are already on overtime right now. And so you can just continue the party in your rooms. And house church leaders, you can facilitate any way you want. And let's go back to our rooms and let's just continue praying and worshiping the Lord. So bless you guys. Please take all of your stuff here. And tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock service here, pack your bags, but you don't have to bring your bags here. But just pack it up and be ready to roll after service. Bless you guys.